Okay, Brother Ed is going to discourse to us on a topic called I Resolve. Brother Ed.
The water is fresh. I just poured.
Thank you. Thank you, Brother Rick. Thank you, Brother Roy. And thank you, Sister Marilyn. Well, dear brethren, once again, it's a great privilege to be here amongst the brethren, and we so enjoyed our fellowship at this convention and the lessons we have learned. And like Sister Molly always says, she said, "There's no substitute for fellowship." You know, when you're in a situation where you might not be able to get out, you really notice you really miss it. And so we always look forward to the fellowship with our brethren here. And we brought love yesterday, but for those that may not have been here, do bring you the love from Sister Molly Heidelbach, also from the brethren with whom we meet, Brother Brian, Sister Ann Kutcher, Sister Emily Clues, and Brother Roman Kuzma. And we gave this talk yesterday, so I'll flip over here. I had the wrong one, sorry. I Resolve. We like to first begin with a poem that we found, actually Sister Sally found it for me, by Sister Gertrude W. Seifert, found in Poems of the Dawn. It's called, "What Shall I Render Unto the Lord? What shall I render, Lord, to Thee, for all Thy benefits toward me, for life and every earthly good, for raiment, shelter, daily food, for light and truth, for peace and love, for heavenly wisdom from above? How great Thou bounties unto me, what have I that is not from Thee? For all these benefits toward me, what shall I render, Lord, to Thee? The cup Thy hand of love hath poured, I'll humbly take, most gracious Lord, and call upon Thy holy name to help me Thy great plan proclaim. I'll spend my days in ceaseless praise and tell abroad Thy wondrous ways, salvation's cup of suffering too, of suffering with God's chosen few. Dear Lord, I drink of this Thy cup, and smiling through my tears look up. A mingled cup of grief and joy, of blessedness without alloy, of love and fellowship divine, a foretaste of the kingdom wine. That all, dear Lord, may know and see Thy countless benefits toward me. Before Thy congregation now, I'll pay my consecration vow. And in Thy strength supplied each day, I'll strive to walk the narrow way that leads to rest in God and Thee and blissful immortality." We, my dad, Brother Ed Heidelbach, passed away and made his change. Led the funeral service. Brother Rick Doctor, Richard Doctor, led the service, and he said to us, he says, if, you know, the family's welcome to come up and make comments, you know, after his service behalf of Dad. And that morning, I was thinking a little bit about that, and that morning we had, in the morning of the funeral, we had our devotional service in the morning, and we were reading the... this is tough. I wish this doesn't happen. Sorry, brother. But we were doing the devotional, and we read the resolve and the vow, and I thought, that's it. That's what my dad consecrated to do. And so we gave touchstone a little of that. And then we thought, how can we better resolve to do the Lord's will and really live it. So we
when
Brother Rick Maselic emailed and said, "So what's the title of your second discourse?" And at that time, we went through the resolve, and we wrote down, I think it was about 18 questions. You know, just went through and wrote these questions down. And it was right about that time, we were thinking of maybe putting a discourse together on it. And then Brother Rick says, "What's the title?" And I said, "I resolve." And so we felt that that was the Lord want us to dig into that deeper. And again, for ourselves, to follow through that and emphasize to ourselves the importance of getting up every morning and thinking and asking, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Now, if I can see this, I'll continue on with, we read the resolve each morning for our devotions, as we have here this morning. So I won't repeat that. In fact, I know many of the brethren can just repeat it from memory because we do that. And so my earliest thought, I desire, shall be. Well, in other words, that my earliest or first thought of the day shall be, and notice that it doesn't say should be, it says shall be. It's a firm shall be. We want to, our resolve to be firm. In fact, to resolve is to have a fixed purpose of mind. Fixed purpose of mind. It's often said, he who has no time for God in the morning is not likely to encounter him later in the day. And why do you think that is? With our busy schedules, we get up in the morning, we may read the manna, read our resolve, do our devotions, but what comes next? What do I have to do today? I got this to do. I got that to do. And that's one of the things I myself struggled with. That you read the manna, you learn the lesson, and it seems like that was it for the time. And then these obligations and cares that we have in our daily life just take it away. So, here's a blessed thought from Psalms 118:24. The scripture reads, "Today is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Now, granted, this is referring to the millennial day, but what a great way to start out every day. This is the day of the Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? What benefits have you received of the Lord? Do you remember them? Have you kept track of them? Have you counted your blessings one by one to see what God hath done? Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does your cross seem heavy? You are called to bear. What do we have to render that we have not received of him? Nothing. Each day must begin by looking for opportunities to be of service to and in sacrifice for our Lord. What's more important than remembering the benefits we've received as well as those we hope to receive from our gracious Heavenly Father? What could be more important than resolving every morning to take the cup of salvation, remembering the cup is the cup of suffering, the cup of trial, his cup, the cup of communion or fellowship in the sufferings of Christ? What could be more important than recalling our consecration vow we've made to the Lord? Furthermore, we call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and the conduct of our life throughout the day may be pleasing and acceptable to him. What a joyful thought that so many of our dear brethren may at the same time be lifting their hearts in thanksgiving and making resolutions afresh. Reminds you of our memorial service. It's from reprint 5155. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help. What is the cup of salvation? Our Father made a special provision for those who've made a full surrender of themselves to Him. The experiences He's arranged for them constitute the cup of salvation. And in accepting this cup from the Lord, we're accepting all the experiences that come to us in His providence, whatever they may be, joyful, sorrow, pain, pleasure, anything. As Jesus said, "The cup which my Father hath poured for me, shall I not drink it?" In Psalms 116:13, this cup of death is represented as a cup of salvation, because only by it can our salvation and the world's be attained. Both Christ and His followers have rejoiced in their tribulations. Notice the context. "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for needed help. I will pay my vows unto the Lord. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." In the sight of God, a great, great price. The vow of Christ and His members is faithfulness unto death, the drinking of the cup. The promised reward is the crown of glory in the kingdom. This is represented as another cup of the future. Only those who join with the Master in drinking His cup of the New Testament or New Covenant will share with Him by participation in the cup of joy and glory which the Father will pour for the faithful at the end of this age, at the close of the antitypical Day of Atonement and its sacrifices. Reprint 45-55. Let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's Hebrews 4:16. But to have this help in time of need, we must pray for it. Every day and every hour is a time of need. Hence our necessity for prayer, or to pray without ceasing. Reprint 1802. Those of the Lord's people, so grieved at their failures, are promptly led to the throne of grace that they may obtain mercy and find grace to help in future time of need. But others take their failures lightly and fail to profit by them. Our thoughts are well expressed by the poet who said, "Oh, may no earth-born cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes." Reprint 34:07. "I will pay my vows unto the Most High." When? Now, brethren. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation for the church. Now is the time sacrifices are to be offered, not later. The Lord has so arranged that this vow which we take upon ourselves, this covenant of sacrifice, must be fulfilled by us. The flesh which we consecrate must be consumed. If we faithfully drink the cup the Father has prepared for us, we shall receive the blessings which He has promised to those who drink it. Therefore, now in this present life, we must drink of the cup. Unless we do this now, we'll have no share in the kingdom blessings. Reprint 55:39. The Lord will regard paying our vows as an expression of gratitude. Let us therefore do it gladly and with zeal. The measure of love and zeal that goes with it will indicate the measure of our gratitude to Him. Remembering the divine call, "Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." Psalms 50, verse 5. Since the Church of Christ is to be associated with her Lord at the great restitution work of the millennial age, the first work of Christ at the second advent must be the gathering of His elect church, to which reference is made by the prophet saying, "Gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice." This gathering or harvesting time is in the lapping period of the two ages. It's a period of 40 years, which both ends the gospel age and introduces the millennial age. Volume 2, page 104. The church's invitation still is to demonstrate that they have the spirit that Jesus had to do the Father's will at any cost, even unto death. And those demonstrating this may be accepted of the Father as members of a royal priesthood, of which Jesus is the head. Fifth volume forward. They that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Malachi 3:16-17. At our Lord's return, it was the duty of every member of the church to be bold and courageous for the truth, not with the hope of convincing all the gainsayers, nor with the thought of destroying sectarianism, but with the thought of gathering to the Lord his jewels from every quarter of Babylon, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This was the work of Jesus in the end of the age. He was gathering his jewels, reprint 3786. And you think of the responsibility the church had when the call went out to come out over my people, those that knew right away that to come out and were probably looking forward to that call at that particular time. And here they are now to gather the jewels out of Babylon at that particular time. Very important responsibility upon the church at that particular time. And we too, likewise today, we gather together at the conventions to praise our Heavenly Father and seek to know him through his word. I resolve by the Lord's assisting grace, I will today, as a saint of God, fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh in its interest, that I may attain to the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer. Why must the church sacrifice? Why is the church on the altar with her Lord, as mentioned by the Apostle Apostle Paul in Romans 12:1, where he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, your reasonable service. Why does God invite us to be living sacrifices with Christ, since Christ is sufficient as a ransom price for the sins of the whole world? The answer is that the Father invites us to come in and be partakers of the sufferings of Christ, in order that we may also be sharers in his glory. For it is only if we suffer with him that we will reign with him. And if we be dead with him, we shall live with him. We know that we must, that we rejoice in the sufferings to fill up the that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in our flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, Colossians 1:24. It's our privilege as part of that sin offering. As our Lord was called to sacrifice, so the church is also called. During the gospel age, the church is invited to enter into the covenant with him. We who are by nature sinners, children of wrath, even as others, are justified through his merit in order to permit us to have a share in his suffering, in his sacrifice. Those who are invited to become the bride of Christ are invited to join with him in sacrifice. Our Lord sacrificed the earthly nature and its rights. All those who wish to belong to the bride class must sacrifice the flesh, earthly nature, its rights, and so forth, that they may be sharers with him in the heavenly, the divine nature. Reprint 48:55. I will strive to be simple and sincere toward all. Let the dear saints who now walk the narrow way and whose names are written in heaven as probationary members of the one true church of Christ patiently persevere in worshiping God, closely studying and believing all that is written in the inspired word. Be simple enough to take God at his word. Reprint 1074. Apostle Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Christ Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him who hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these," by what? I'll show you right here. "These exceeding great and precious promises." We find that in 2 Peter 1, 2 to 4. "But to obtain this knowledge and this strength will surely test the sincerity of our consecration vows. You have consecrated all your time, all your talents to the Lord. Now the question is, how much are you giving? Are you still willing, according to your covenant of consecration, to give up all? To give up your own plans, methods, and theories of yourselves and others? To accept of God's plan of doing his great work. The sincerity of your sacrifice of self will be tested in full and will prove you either worthy or unworthy of membership in the little flock, the overcoming church, which will receive the honors of the kingdom. If you give diligence to the word of God and receive its truth in a good and honest heart, consecrated heart, it will beget in you such a love for God and his plan and such a desire to tell the good tidings, to preach the gospel, that it will become the all-absorbing theme of life and will not only separate you from the world and from the nominal Christians in spirit, but will lead to separation from such entirely. They will think of you as peculiar and separate you from their company, and you will be despised and counted a fool for Christ's sake, because they know us not, even as they knew not the Lord." 1 Volume 3:46. "I will seek not to please and honor self but the Lord, and be careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words may be unctuous and blessed to all. They that honor God, he will honor in his own way, and his way will always be found to be the best way. We're not only to honor the Lord by our mouth, but we're to show forth his praises in the affairs of our life, in connection with our home responsibilities, business responsibilities, and the service of the truth. In all things, we are to glorify him in our bodies and spirits, which are his. And those who do shall be blessed indeed by the Lord and be used of him. The slightest service here permitted us is an honor, and faithfulness in these slight services of the present time are eventually to be blessed and rewarded with the greater and grander service of the kingdom." Reprint 28:88. "Not only are we to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, but also to look up to him and give him praise for all that we have and are." Psalms 145:21 reads, "My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever." And Hebrews 13:15 adds, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." The thought is that we should commune on spiritual things with those we meet and be anxious and careful to use whatever God has put in our hands and to be faithful, whether over a few things or many things. Reprint 126. 1 Peter 4:11 suggests, "If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. All who have the truth are commissioned to declare it to others, not uncertainly, not doubtfully, and not their own opinions. The oracles of God suggest wisely and in accordance with the Spirit and the Word of God. His words should be of weight with the church, only as they're backed by the Word and Spirit of the Lord. Reprint 1892. I will seek to be faithful to the Lord, to the truth, the brethren, and all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but of little things in life. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, Moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A faithful steward must be on the lookout for everything that represented the master's interest. He would be as careful of our master's interests as he would be of his own, faithful with what he has. The one who's using his talents to the fullest capacity is especially pleasing to the Lord. This gives us the thought of a full, complete loyalty of heart devotion. Reprint 5385. Faithfulness is required of all in the use of all the talents they possessed. One person might be a good writer, another a good speaker, another a good encourager, and another may be good at all three of these things. The one good in all three would have three times as much responsibility. Reprint 5387. Apostle Paul was a faithful steward, ever seeking new and greater opportunities to spend and be spent in the heavenly service, and an excellent example for us. Brother Harry illustrated that for us yesterday. He says in Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." The apostle's argument is that we should hold fast the faith which began our Christian life, and which is also to be the finisher of our Christian life. The Lord is able to carry us through, and he will do it if we do our part. But the terms on which the Lord has received us are that we propose to abide faithful. Hence, everything depends on our holding fast to this faith which we have professed without wavering, without harboring any doubts and fears. And the basis of our faith in our ultimate triumph is the assurance that he is faithful that promised. We know that in the Bible there are exceeding great and precious promises. If therefore we hold fast to our faith, we may obtain all that God has promised to us. He will be faithful. He will not disregard his promises. He will do all that he has said. Reprint 5698. Every time I think of that word all, I think of Brother Freeman Thompson. What part of all don't we understand? Here's a text that's very familiar with us. Revelation 2:10. It's probably in the front here. "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." It's not enough to make a good consecration. It's not enough that for a time we fight a good fight. No, God is not accepting to the kingdom those who were once faithful. He desires to have those who were once faithful, afterwards faithful, and more importantly, always faithful. He desires to have in the kingdom class those who he can trust implicitly, those who he can safely give the glory, honor, and immortality that he has promise to the faithful. And before they receive this high reward, they must be thoroughly tested and proven. Reprint 5594. Oh, also a precious promise. Trusting myself to the divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, and all discouragement. The Lord's people should so thoroughly apply the precious promises of divine care that their hearts would be entirely free from anxiety. volume 6, page 572. Here are a few more of those exceeding great and precious promises. You remember Tony the Tiger? They're great! And we have them right here. They're great. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth him. Psalms 34:7. Encampment gives the thought of a continued and abiding presence. During the gospel age, it's been God's will that the spiritual house of Israel should walk by faith and not by sight. And therefore, it would be inappropriate after the church was fully established to expect angels to appear, to manifest themselves outwardly. The followers of Christ have the Bible and the invisible ministries of the holy angels to provide all their interest and to providentially guard and guide their affairs. This to us is a very real and great comfort. Having the assurance of his word and that not a hair of our heads can fall to the ground without our Father's attention. Our mind can rest in the fact that he accomplishes his purposes in Christ for his children through the ministrations of the holy angels. Reprint 56:35. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. James 4:8. Let us cultivate the Lord's acquaintance more, drawing near to him in prayer, in the study of his precious word, in meditation upon all his goodness, his providential care, the marked manifestations of his grace in our own individual experiences, and his precious promises which are in Christ Jesus. Thus, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He will manifest himself to you and take up his abode with you. Reprint 1949. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If at times we know not whether to turn to the right or to the left, know not wherein to walk, let us lift our hearts to the Lord and wait before him. Remembering the divine assurance, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Thus his dear voice brings comfort, strength, rest in the midst of all the cares and perplexities of the way. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Galatians 6:16 and reprint 58:07. Well, I can't tell you how many experiences I've had where I've run ahead of the Lord thinking that must be his will. And the Lord's telling me, oh, you want to make a decision? Go ahead. And then we go through it and you think, oh, I thought sure that was the Lord's will. But when we look back, we realize we didn't wait upon the Lord. And we found that to be very, very important. Wait on the Lord and pray to him. The Lord is ever present with his people. He is always thinking of us, looking out for our interest, guarding us in danger, providing for us in temporal and spiritual things, reading our hearts, marking every impulse of loving devotion to him, shaping the influences around us for your discipline and refining, and hearkening to our faintest call for aid or sympathy or fellowship with him. Reprint 32:51. Let us take comfort in remembering that nothing can befall us without our Father's notice and permission, and that in every trial of faith and patience, his grace shall be sufficient for those who abide in him and in whom his word abides. Let's look beyond the veil and keep the eye of faith fixed upon the prize of our high calling, which God has in reservation for them that love him, the called, faithful, and chosen according to his purpose. Revelation 17:14, Romans 8:28, and 3rd volume, page 232. That's another way to start today, to look beyond. Look at what lies before us. And that in itself will be of great encouragement to us. In Ephesians 6:13, we find that those who have such a spirit come reverently to the Word of God to learn God's will and way, and with a desire to walk accordingly. And here they receive the divinely provided armor of God, which will protect all who carefully put it on from all the fiery darts of the enemy. Without this complete armor, no child of God is safe in this evil day. Wherefore, says the apostle, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. For some years past, the Lord has been handing us this armor, piece by piece, and has been telling us to put it on and wear it, that we might become accustomed to it and feel at ease, at home in it, because the time will shortly come when it will be impossible to stand without it. A few, have been heeding the counsel. Carefully, they put on every part of the armor as fast as they receive it. And in consequence, today they stand completely clothed with truth. Their loins are girt about with it. Their feet are shod with it. And it covers their head, their intellectual faculties, as a helmet of salvation. Salvation from the snares and delusions of error. They put on the breastplate of righteousness, a righteous character, which the truth has developed in them. And in their hands they bear the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which they are now able to handle with ease and vigor in defense of the doctrines of Christ, while their ample shield of faith is able to defend against all the fiery darts of the enemy, so that the flying arrows don't even jar the armor or for a moment stun the inner man. Praise God for such an armor, brethren. Have you put it on? Before you leave this convention, check it carefully. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him, come what may. This is another tough test. Do we murmur or repine? We may all have in our natural dispositions a tendency to repine, to grumble, to complain of the afflictions which come upon us, even in the service of the truth. But as we become more and more developed in the heavenly character, the Lord surely will expect of us that we shall gradually attain more and more to that standard which he sets for us, in which the trials and difficulties of the present will be more than offset, more than overbalanced by his gracious promises and by the witness of his Spirit, that all these things are working together for good to us, working out for us the greater glory by preparing us. The developed Christian will surely find himself counting present trials and difficulties, even though severe to the natural man, but to be light afflictions, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Reprint 29:48. Are you tempted to repine, to feel disappointed at your lot in life or your experiences in the way? If so, that's the time to remember that all repine, discontent, and disappointments indicate that that self-will in you is not as dead as you thought. He who's buried his own will completely in the will of the Lord can know no disappointment. But in every affair of life, he sees by faith divine appointment and hears the word of the Lord in all of life's affairs. Again, Romans 8:28. It is one of the evidences of reaching the graduating condition of heart when we're able to take the oppositions of the great adversary and of the world and of our flesh patiently, uncomplainingly, joyfully, as part of the disciplinary experience meted out to us by our all-wise and all-loving Lord. Reprint 24:13. Who of us cannot trace a long line of special providences on our behalf? Who of us, as we take a mental retrospect of our lives, cannot confirm the poet that said, "Looking back, I praise the way God has led me day by day." And you know, that's something that has come to mind in the last probably couple of years. Why do I have to look back to see those? Why can't I recognize them as soon as they happen and go right to the Heavenly Father? That's something that we've been trying to be more conscious of. You know, these little things in life. Now, some experiences we don't know. You know, we won't know until later, and God holds those off for a particular reason. So maybe something else is coming together at the same time that says, "Oh yeah, I remember that now. There's how the Lord intervened." Then you go to Him in prayer and thanksgiving for that experience. Faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. The closer we live to the Lord and the greater our faith, the more we realize the divine direction and the more we make use of the means He has provided for our strengthening and upholding. We may call upon Him in time of trouble. We may go to Him in prayer, and He never fails those who put their trust in Him and earnestly seek to walk in His appointed way. This being true, and it is, we may go forth upon our journey in perfect trust and confidence. Having consecrated our all to the Lord, we are to seek for His guidance. Why? Because His presence is with us in all the affairs of our life. Reprint 55:48. It is when continued trust in the Lord and His many responsive providences in our lives have ripened into precious personal acquaintance and intimacy that we learn to delight in Him. Yes, it is when heart answers to heart, when pleading prayer brings recognized answers of peace, when the divine love and care have been clearly seen in the guidance of our way, that we can recognize the abiding presence with us of the Father and the Son. Reprint 5803. Brethren, if you're able to walk away with anything from this discourse, we hope it's this: that we can again recognize the abiding presence with us of the Father and the Son. And not only to remember that, but thank Him for those little things in our life. We had some brethren staying with us, and we got on the subject of providential overruling. How much is providentially overruled? And, you know, it was almost as though we were trying to draw a line and see where that was. And there was a little experience shared that brethren were at a home and they were being served by the host of the home. And one of the sisters that were visiting there had, and we'll call it for now, pecan pie. It wasn't pecan pie, but we'll call it pecan pie. It wasn't even a pie. But but this sister, when she received this, was so excited. And she thanked the Lord. She says, "Oh, how providential this was, because I just love pecan pie." Now, at first you might think, pecan pie, give me a break. you know, to and you know, I kind of concluded, yeah, that's a little extreme. But is it? To you and I, that what is that? But to her, that meant something. Here I am getting all choked up over pecan pie. But to her, that was something special. Now, think about her experiences in life. She obviously appreciated these little things. And why did she have pecan pie that day? Who knows? The host maybe had no idea she liked pecan pie. But maybe the Lord thought, you know, this sister likes it. And I know she thanks me for those things. I'm going to see that she gets some. To you and I, pecan pie. Now, I know some of you like pecan pie. But, you know, I thought about it, and this experience happened many years ago, and I think the Lord kept that in my brain, which fails miserably. To think about that. Think about these little things that if we aren't give thanks to the Heavenly Father for, should we expect anything? Excuse me. Should we expect these little things? No. Should we should we be thankful to our Heavenly Father for those? Not that we expect that in return, but just to realize how close he is to us. And these are little special, special blessings for each one of us. Custom made. Here's the thus saith the Lord for you. It's from 1 Kings 12:24. Thus saith the Lord, ye shall not go up nor fight against your brethren, the children of Israel. Return every man to his house, for this thing is from me. They hearken therefore to the Lord, to the word of the Lord, and return to depart according to the word of the Lord. Sister Sally found for me. I'll show you this little booklet that we really appreciated. It's called This Thing Is From Me, and it was published in 1942 by Zion's Tower of the Morning, P.O. Box 28021, Detroit, Michigan. And in it, the booklet shows that it's kind of a some of the Lord's instructions from our Heavenly Father directed to the church and its application to us and in our lives. And we thought we'd share just a portion of that with you. This thing is from me. Statements such as this, made by the Lord to his people, should bring home to us with blessed reality that everything which concerns us is of even greater concern to the Lord, that he is just as interested in our personal welfare as we, and more qualified to know what's best for us. This, too, is the reassuring lesson Jesus gives us, saying, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Luke 12:6-7. The Apostle Paul expresses the same reassuring thought when he tells us that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and who are called in keeping with the divine purpose. And again, Romans 8:28. The apostle knew this because of the many promises of God indicating his love and care for his people. He knew it also because by the eye of faith he was able to discern that even his greatest trials has often resulted in the richest of blessings from the Lord. Blessings which could never have been enjoyed had it not been for the trying circumstances which conveyed them to him. You know, there's been times where something occurred in our business, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat, you know, worrying about this experience, and just tearing me up inside. And I'm thinking about it, and then I stop, and I go to the Heavenly Father in prayer. And you know what that feels like? That feels like when your little child comes to you and hurt himself, and you pick him up in your arms, and you give him a little kiss. And he's doing that for us. I fell asleep like that. That anxiety just left. So I always use that illustration of our loving children. How much more our Lord loves us, and we love our children, and yet His ability to love is far beyond ours. Far beyond ours. let's see here. If I can't see. Our faith in God and in His overruling providences in our lives as Christians should enable us to realize that nothing can come to us except by divine permission, and that many times our more painful experiences are actually by His appointment. You remember the disappointment, His appointment? If we have the confidence that this is true, and we must, our every joy will be a deeper joy, and our burdens and sorrows will be borne with greater fortitude, for we'll know that our all-wise Heavenly Father sees exactly what we need for our training in order that we may be made meet for the inheritance of the saints in light, looking forward beyond the veil. That's our focus. Well, brethren, now that we know how to resolve and live our day from its beginning, how should we close it? Our advice is that the Lord's people not only go to Him at the opening of each day and ask for divine wisdom and supervision, and then through the day seek to live in accordance with that prayer, by additionally, at the close of the day, by prayer, but additionally, at the close of the day, we recommend a self-inspection as respects the things done, the things neglected that we should have done, and the things done that should not have been done, in accordance with our vows of consecration to the Lord. If these reckonings and balancings every night with the Lord continue, and if they are done honestly by a conscience that is not perverted, but that balances truly, we may surely expect that such, in harmony with the Lord's word, will be keeping themselves in the love of God. They will be growing in grace and growing in knowledge, growing in love, and the wicked one will not touch them. Sister Rosemary said, "Don't mention this, don't mention my name." But she had sent me. I said, "You know, if I don't do that, then the brethren will think that we came up with it." And that's not true. That would be deceiving the brethren. So we want to give credit, Sister Rosemary, because she sent an email when she saw that our discourse was going to be on I Resolve. And she calls it my evening evaluation. I thought this was good. It's taking the morning resolve in kind of the reverse. And let me read it to you, and you'll see. And by the way, this is a great way to end the day. Prior to confessing the day to the Lord, it begins, "My latest thought I desire shall be, what did I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me today? Did I take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord for grace to help? Did I pay my vows to the Most High? Did I remember the divine call to gather my saints together unto me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice? Maybe in a study, in fellowship, or even a phone call. With the Lord's assisting grace, did I today as a saint of God fulfill my vows, continuing the work of sacrificing the flesh in its interest, that I may attain unto the heavenly inheritance in joint heirship with my Redeemer? Did I strive to be simple and sincere toward all? Did I seek not to please and honor self, but the Lord? Was I careful to honor the Lord with my lips, that my words were unctuous and blessed to all? Was I faithful to the Lord, the truth, the brethren, in all with whom I have to do, not only in great matters, but also in the little things of life? Did I trust myself to divine care and the providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare? Did I seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement? Did I murmur or repine what the Lord's providence permitted, knowing that faith can firmly trust Him, come what may? Well, dear brethren, you and the Lord only know the answer to those questions. We also know that if we didn't do so well, or didn't do as well as we thought we did, we know that the Lord will help us do better, and how thankful we can be for that. Let us strive hard, brethren, to make our calling and election sure, and let us not waste time. And may the Lord add His blessing and correct anything set amiss.